Well, it's great to be with you. Thank you so much for the invitation. And I love meeting fellow believers in different places around the world. And we have so much in common if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a great joy to be with you, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, and a privilege to serve you. One of the great joys in life I get is reading signs and wondering what they mean. So I love the sign, baby change table. I think, yes, well, if I had a baby I didn't like, what I would do would be to leave it on that table and then pick up later on a baby I did like. I mean, what a splendid idea. I'd like a darker one or a quieter one or something like that. What a good idea that is. And then I saw a sign in a shop, goat soap. And I thought, that's wonderful. If I have a smelly goat, I know where to come to get goat soap. Not that there are many goats, as far as I know, in the place where I live. So you can imagine how delighted I was to see in the program rolling breakfast. I thought, that looks like great fun. We'll be rolling around eating our breakfast, or perhaps even rolling in our breakfast. But I was most disappointed when I went to breakfast this morning. Nobody was rolling around in their breakfast. Perhaps tomorrow morning, Costa, could we organise a bit more of a rolling breakfast? Would that be all right? Just the idea of rolling on a pancake with cream and bananas and so forth, that's really exciting. So perhaps tomorrow will be a better day. Well, let me tell you, I'm the ideal person to talk about prayer, because I find it so difficult. So when I was first a Christian, I used to read Christian biographies about missionaries who were prayer warriors, who'd get up at 3 a.m. and pray for 5 hours. So I thought, that must be the right thing to do. I'd set my alarm for 3 a.m, get out of bed, kneel next to my bed, and fall asleep immediately. And wake up 5 hours later with a stiff neck and a guilty conscience, having not prayed at all. And I must say, for much of my Christian life, and indeed of my ministry, my prayers have been erratic. So I've prayed some days and not other days. So I thought a few years ago now, look, this is not good enough. So I got a notebook. And I thought, what I'll do each day is write down what day it is, if I can remember, Saturday or Sunday, and then write down what I'm going to pray for. And that was a really great thing to do, actually, because it meant that I wrote something down, so then I would pray for it, and then I could look back later and see what I'd prayed for. So that got me praying every day. That was a big step forward. I'm a slow learner. But at least I was praying every day. And then I thought, I've promised to pray for lots of people, but I keep on forgetting who to pray for. So I like writing lists, so I wrote a list of people I'd pray for every day, and then a list of people I'd pray for on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. And then a C list of people I prayed for once a month. But I was at least praying for them once a month rather than not at all. So trying to get myself organized. And then I thought, well, perhaps every time I read the Bible, I should turn my Bible reading into a prayer. And that's not always easy to do, but it was a really good thing to do. To think, now, I've read this bit of the Bible, how should I pray in response to this bit of the Bible? Because when you think about it, if you don't know how to pray in response to a bit of the Bible, you don't know how to put it into practice, do you? So that was a great step forward, actually, to decide to turn every Bible reading into a prayer. Then I realized that my prayers were mainly praying for people. I was praying for people and praying for myself. But what I wasn't doing was spending time praising God and thanking God and lamenting about bad things in the world and confessing my sins. And just consciously bringing myself into the presence of God, entrusting myself to God. That's been a great step forward, I must say, in my prayers. And one of the best things I do every day in my prayers now is to say to God, I trust you. And I can remember the first day I said to God, I trust that you'll provide all the time and energy I need to do the good works you want me to do. And my stress levels went down like that. It was just amazing. Because I'd always tried to achieve, I'd made a big list and tried to achieve too much in a day. And all of a sudden my driving slowed down and my stress levels lowered for the rest of the day. It was just wonderful. So I learned to say to God, not just think I do trust God, but to say to God, I'm trusting you today. I'm thanking you today. I'm praising you today. Because when the Bible says, be thankful, it doesn't just mean feel thankful. It means actually start thanking God. So as I said last night, I think, I look for reasons to thank God every day. Fresh water, air to breathe, lungs to do whatever lungs do. A heart which keeps on doing things somewhere down there. The most recent thing I've started to do, which has been really interesting and exciting, is I've tried to think of a set time each day I'd pray, but now I'm also learning to pray at odd moments during the day if I'm waiting for the computer to boil. The computer to get going, or the kettle to boil. That's the way it goes, that's right. Or the dogs to sniff a lamppost, or waiting for a tram or a bus or something like that. I start praying, and when I'm driving I pray now. And so I'm trying to turn my daily life into prayers. And I find that it's so enjoyable. I really enjoy it. And it means I'm not just praying once a day, but praying at odd moments during the day. So that's just, I'm just giving you a little history of how I'm trying to change and grow in my praying. Just to say, if you don't try to grow in your praying, if you're not trying to enrich your praying, you'll stay praying the way you've always prayed. I've recently been talking to a man whose sister wants me to convert him. Anyway, this man's a lovely guy. And he prays every night the prayer his parents taught him when he was six. It hasn't changed. So he prays, God bless Mummy and Daddy, and God bless his sister and brother, and God bless Spot the dog. And they had a donkey, who's presumably also deceased now. But he has prayed exactly the same prayer for the last 60 years. Isn't that amazing? Prayed it every night. But his prayers haven't grown with him. So it's so important that we're growing in our prayers. As I said last night, God loves the way you pray, but God loves you too much to leave you praying the way you've always prayed. So I'm praying that in this weekend, together, God will enrich our prayers and help us to grow in our praying. So we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. I've spent the last year meditating on the Lord's Prayer. It's been a wonderful exercise. And I want to share with you some of the things I've found. So there's a booklet and there are some notes, and they're on page 4. The Lord's Prayer was a prayer for the disciples at that time, of course. And it's also a prayer for us who live after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, and after Pentecost. And we'll think, first of all, what the prayer meant for the disciples, and then we'll think what the prayer means for us today. And as we're only going to get as far as our Father in heaven. So in this first section, that's as far as we'll get. So Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, or it's actually literally, our Father in the heavens. Now, there are many names for God in the Bible. Jehovah, Yahweh, the rock, the fortress, the Lord of hosts, the Saviour, the Redeemer. But Jesus tells his disciples, well, when you pray, the best way to pray is to think of your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Now, the idea of God being our Father is a very important idea. And indeed, most of the Sermon on the Mount, that is Matthew's 5 to 7, includes information about what it is to have God as your Father. Now, I had a father, and it's a mistake for me to think that God is a father like my father was a father, because my father was limited and God is infinite in power. My father was distracted and busy, but our Father pays total attention to us, everybody, each one of us, all the time. He's never too busy or distracted to hear our prayers. My father was forgetful because he used to drink too much. So if he was too drunk, he wouldn't remember what you'd said. But our Father doesn't forget at all. He remembers the tiniest details of our lives. And in fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. I kept things secret from my father, particularly my stealing, particularly stealing cigarettes, I might say. But our Father knows all about us, and as the song goes, loves us just the same. My father couldn't always understand me because he was tone deaf and I was a musician. He had no idea what music was. But our Heavenly Father understands each one of us, whoever we are. So to pray to our Father is to pray to a God, our God, who loves us and cares for us and who is infinite in power and in compassion. He's not just an ordinary Father, he is our Father in heaven or our Father in the heavens. But not only that, look in the notes at my little summary of what we learn about God the Father in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is the Son, and God is his Father in a special way. Jesus is the Son of the Father, and God is his Father in a special way, a unique way. Next, in Matthew's Gospel, God the Father reveals God the Son to people, and God the Son reveals God the Father. There it is in the notes. In Matthew's Gospel, God the Father reveals God the Son. He demonstrates who he is, and God the Son reveals who God the Father is. And because the Son reveals the Father, so those who follow Jesus also have God as their Father. So if you're a follower of Jesus, God is your Father. It's a package deal. If you believe in Jesus, you get a Father thrown in as well, if we can put it that way. So I'd like us to, you will find this on page 4, I'd like us to say these words together and then I'll explain them a bit more. So in Matthew's Gospel, let's say together, Jesus is the Son, God is his Father, God the Father reveals God the Son, God the Son reveals God the Father, and those who follow Jesus also have God as their Father. So I'm going to read out the verses which are listed. No need for you to look them up. I'll read them out and you listen to them very carefully. So Jesus is the Son. So in Matthew 17, at Jesus' baptism, there's a voice from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love." Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? "This is my Son whom I love," God the Father says. "With him I'm well pleased." Or at the Transfiguration, Matthew 17, God says from heaven in a loud voice, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Or Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." By whom? Of course, by God his Father. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is the Son. Next, God is his Father. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." My Father, notice that. Matthew 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me or denies me before others, I will deny before my Father in heaven." Or Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes, he, the King, will say to those on his right, 'Come, you blessed, by my Father.'" And most movingly in Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me." Next, God the Father reveals God the Son. When Peter says in Matthew 16, to Jesus, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," listen to Jesus' reply. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So God the Father opened Peter's eyes so he could see that Jesus was the Messiah. And God the Son reveals God the Father. Matthew 11, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So then those who follow Jesus also have God as their Father. Jesus says, Matthew 12, "Here are my Father and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Isn't that extraordinary? If we do the will of God the Father, then we are Jesus' brother and sister and mother. Well, you couldn't be a brother and a sister and a mother, but what he means is you're as close to Jesus as family. I was thinking when Costa was asking, "Tell me about your family," we heard about people's families. But we also say, well, actually, Jesus is my brother. I'm Jesus' brother. I'm Jesus' sister, you see. And if we're that close to Jesus, then God is our Father. We're in the family of God. I don't just mean a family that belongs to God, but we're kind of in the God family, aren't we? If Jesus is our brother, and we're his sister or brother, and so God is our father. So let's say that little summary sentence again. Together, Jesus is the Son, God is his Father, God the Father reveals God the Son, God the Son reveals God the Father. So those who follow Jesus also have God as their Father. So what is God their Father like? Well, actually, there's a lot about God the Father in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, I'll read the verses out. You needn't look them up. Just listen to them. Perhaps jot down a few key words. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, people are meant to see us and our good works and then glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:43, you've heard it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. God loves everyone, so if we're children of the Father, we should do the same. Then an extraordinary list in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, and then verse 6, and then verse 18. There's a common theme. The first one is about giving to the needy. If you give to the needy, then Matthew 6:4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:6, if you pray, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And Matthew 6:18, if you fast, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't that extraordinary? God, our Father, doesn't reward us when we show off to other people what we're doing. But if we give secretly, and if we pray secretly, and if we fast, deny ourselves secretly, God will reward us. That is, God wants to give us gifts. Here's the picture. God wants to give us gifts. And if we give away our money, and if we pray, and if we fast, if we deny ourselves, then God will reward us. God loves giving good gifts to his children. We're learning what God the Father is like. He's a generous God who loves giving good gifts to his children. Then a longer section from Matthew 6. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They're provided with feathers, actually. But anyway, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And I must say, on a bad day, I look in the mirror and say, well, at least you're worth more than the birds of the air. And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, what is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? There's your Father again. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Pagans look after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry. So what I've learned to do with my worries, I'm a great worrier, is to turn every worry into a prayer. Turn every worry into a prayer. So if I'm not doing anything else in a day, I'm worrying about what I have to do next, or will I get there on time, or will I remember what I came into the room to get, or what will happen tomorrow, or am I feeling ill today and is it a sign of dementia? I'm a natural worrier, so what I need to learn to do is to turn every worry into a prayer, but not a prayer of worrying, but a prayer of trusting. So, I'm worrying about this, Heavenly Father, but now I'm going to trust you for it. So, I was trying to get to Sydney in an aeroplane, which meant driving to the airport. I was running late because I slept in, and because there were roadworks, there was lots of traffic. And so I was getting late for my flight, and they don't like that. They don't tend to wait around nowadays as they did in the old days. Back in 1920, they'd delay the... But no, they don't. So I could feel my stress levels rising as the traffic got more and more crowded, and it was getting later and later, and I was beginning to panic. Then I remembered... a song we used to sing back in 1750, I think it was, or some year like that. I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. It was something like that anyway. So I started singing it. My times are in your hands. I trust in you. Then that wasn't working, so I started shouting it. My times are in your hands, O God. And then I thought, I can change the words. This day is in your hands. This journey is in your hands. This ministry is in your hands. I had a wonderful time. I just kept singing and shouting out to God, I trust in you. It was wonderful. And my panics subsided just like that. It was just amazing. And I thought, isn't this nice? I might get to the airport, I might not. I might get the flight, I might not. It actually doesn't matter. I'm trusting God. So what Jesus says is not that we shouldn't think about getting dressed in the morning. Please don't take this too literally and think if you forget to get dressed one morning, God will cover you with feathers or something like that. You'll be all right for the rest of the day. But it's careful planning is different from worrying, isn't it? And if you're a worrier, turn every worry into a prayer of trust and a matter of trust. Say to God, I'm worried about this, but I'm actually trusting you about it. I said to somebody sometime over the last 24 hours, if you're stressed, say to God, I'm stressed today. It's marvelous what a difference it makes. Or I often say, I'm feeling very tired today. I don't have the energy to do anything today. If that's the way you feel, that's what you should say to your Heavenly Father. Be honest. Be open. That's a good relationship, isn't it? I'm tired. I'm fed up. I'm angry. I'm sad. Well, tell God, your Heavenly Father, about it. Entrust yourself to him. And entrust other people you're worried about to him as well. That's what it is to live with a Heavenly Father. And prayer depends on our trust in God. So if you're not very good at praying, ask God to help you to pray. And if you're not very good at trusting God, tell God, and ask him to help you to trust him. See, what we do is hang on to these burdens ourselves and these worries and these stresses. What we should do is pass them all on to God, because he's a powerful God and a loving God and a God who understands us better than we understand ourselves, and a God who understands us actually from the inside, because his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became an ordinary human being just like us, who was tired and angry and who found it hard to submit himself to the good plan of God, and who was tempted in every point, just as we are, yet without sin. So God understands human life from the outside, if I could put it that way. Do you see this? And from the inside as well. And there's nothing hid from him. He knows it anyway. It's best not to hide. Don't you love that moment when children put their hands across their eyes and say, "You can't see me." Isn't it splendid? You can't see me because I can't see you. And people do that with God. You can't see me because I can't see you. But actually, it's not true, is it? And from Matthew chapter 7, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" Well, you might for a joke, I suppose. "But if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Well, actually, we all receive good gifts from God every day, don't we? Isn't that right? Is your digestion working? Are your bowels functioning at present? That's a good gift of God, isn't it? Did you have breakfast, even if it wasn't a rolling breakfast? That was a good gift of God. Look around the room and you can see good gifts of God. We're all God's gifts to each other, aren't we? Isn't that right? You can hear me. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? I mean, the fact that you can hear is a good gift of God, isn't it? And if you're lucky, you might even be able to see me. Well, what a treat that is. But when I came down, I just looked out the window and I thought, that is so beautiful. Yeah. And you know, food could be boring, couldn't it? Tasteless. Isn't it kind of God to provide chocolate? And cream and yogurt and sardines and what else do you eat? I mean, you wouldn't have them all together, but I mean, they're all different tastes, aren't they? Isn't that just a sign of God's immense generosity? Isn't that right? Just shows us how generous and thoughtful God is, how richly he wants to bless us. So let's be really thankful for all the blessings of our Heavenly Father, and most of all, of course, for the gift of his Son. And let's be confident that God wants to bless us and to enrich us in every way. Well, that was what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples, and what we can know as well. But we actually have a richer experience of trusting in our Heavenly Father than the disciples did at that time. So from Galatians chapter 4, which was read to us just a few moments ago, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son," that's the Lord Jesus, "born of a woman born under the law, to redeem or rescue those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." That is, we're formally adopted by God. "And because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" Now, my parents had three boys, and we were all caesareans, so in those days you could only have three caesarean operations. My mother had those, not my father, by the way. And my mother desperately wanted a little girl for a third child, and they woke up and said, "Mrs. Adam, you've got a lovely little blue-eyed boy." My mother said, "Another bloody boy," which was not a nice thing to say. I've been coping with that ever since. No, she was a very loving mother. It was the chloroform, so she said. That's right. Anyway, so when I was 10 years old, my parents adopted my young sister, Lisa. And it was so lovely because they used to say to her, "Well, with the boys, we took what we were given, but we chose you. Isn't that lovely? We chose you. Well, dear sisters and brothers, we're all chosen and adopted children of God. He's adopted us into his family. Isn't that wonderful? So God the Father has adopted us. God the Son has saved us. And because we're a member of God's family, here's the climax, God the Spirit lives in each one of us. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So whenever you pray, the Spirit is at work in you, enabling, turning you to God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? And enabling you to recognize that God is your Father. So God's not only calling you to pray from the outside, and not only do we pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, but God the Holy Spirit is pumping you from the inside so that you will pray. So we may not naturally turn to God in prayer, though we should learn to do so, but even when we're not naturally turned to God to pray, God the Spirit inside us is encouraging us to pray. Well, I was speaking at a church a few years ago, and someone prayed that I'd be really pumped when I was preaching. I've never had that prayed before, so it was pretty exciting to get pumped when you're preaching. But we're being pumped to pray by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So when our words are weak, the Holy Spirit encourages us in our prayers and reminds us to pray, prompts us to pray, and empowers us to pray. So we pray to our Father in heaven. We pray through Christ our Saviour, and we pray prompted by God the Holy Spirit. Indeed, John Calvin, the Reformer, has a wonderful phrase I read recently. He said, when he says that God hears our prayers from the lips of his Son. Isn't that beautiful? Because God the Son is our intercessor, our high priest. He's the means by which we come into God's presence. He is praying for us. So we just tag our prayers onto Jesus' prayers. But when our prayers are weak and ignorant, Jesus' prayers are strong and powerful. And when God hears our prayers, he hears them from Jesus' lips, as well as from our lips. So, isn't this wonderful? God our Father is always bent over, listening for our prayers. And the prayers we pray are gathered up by his Son and presented to his Heavenly Father. And God the Holy Spirit is prompting us to pray to our Heavenly Father, to pray, "Abba, Father." So where is God when we pray? Answer: he is attentively listening to our prayers. He is enabling our prayers, and he's empowering our prayers. Prayer is our work, but it's actually God's work as well. He's enabling us to pray and empowering us to pray. So Jesus is the Son. God is his Father. So those who follow Jesus also have God as their Father. And those who follow Jesus are adopted as children of God. And we have the Spirit within us crying out, calling Abba, Father, to help our weak and feeble prayers. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, you are so amazing that you want to relate to us, that you're so attentive to us and so powerful and so gracious, so understanding, so compassionate, so loving, so forgiving, so generous, so thoughtful. We thank you for your constant love and faithfulness. Thank you for sending your Son for us, that we might become your children through him. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to prompt us and encourage us and warm our prayers. We praise and thank you. Please keep on teaching us and encouraging us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.